Our text this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8, found on page 294 of your pew Bibles. That's 294 of your pew Bibles. And as you open to that page, let us pray for illumination. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Draw our hearts towards your law, your goodness, and your redemption. We pray these things by the blood of Christ. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done. From the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, and the best of your young men and donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So we're going through the book of Samuel, and I encourage you to read on your own because it is a narrative and it skips sections, but also I skip sections. So this week we are in chapter 8. So just a quick summary. Last week we preached on chapters 5 and 6, most of that text. And I referenced chapter 7 where Israel, once the ark came back to them, they returned to the Lord with their hearts, right? And they served him only for a time. And then the rest of chapter 7 tells the story of Samuel's life and ministry. Samuel lives, and year after year, he goes on a circuit, and he does the duty of a judge, and he does it faithfully, serving both Israel and the Lord. But here in our chapter this morning, chapter 8, the narrative has skipped ahead past all those years. And this morning, we land with Samuel in his old age. Our text begins saying when Samuel was old, and apparently he was old enough that the elders, the old people of Israel, came to him and said to his face, Samuel, sorry, this thing is fitting weird on my ear, and I don't know if it's picking up. The old elders of Israel come to him, and they say to his face, Samuel, you are old. Behold, actually, they say, behold, you are old. So he must be old. I'm guessing probably mid-40s or something like that. I'm just kidding. But this is what our text strikes us with, and it's the first thing I want to go through, is mortality and age, something that all of us are uncomfortable with. So Samuel's old, and the text even suggests that Samuel is aware of his age, that it's caught up to him. The first verse says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. There's an idea that Samuel realizes his youth is no longer there, and what he used to do, these traveling, he had a pretty large circuit, he no longer does. So he sets his sons up as judges in the southern portion of Israel. This morning, as we evaluate this text, there's two character studies which we'll do. First, Samuel, and then Israel. And the character study of Samuel will be done through his aging. Earlier this week, I had a friend ask me a weird question. It was just random conversation, but they asked how long I wanted to live. And some of you are going to be horrified by this answer. And it's not a good one. I've actually been thinking about it and thinking about how it's neither wise nor right. So this person, my friend, they were like, I want to live to like 100. And I'm like, that is way past my goal. My goal off the top of my head was 72. Which is, yeah. Terrible. That was my response. But there's reasons for it. And I reflected on it. For this reason, in my mind, 72 is the age where I still can have full independence, full autonomy. To be honest, in my mind, 72 is where I still think I can be on top. I can still be peak. Not saying that's my own vanity, my own self-glory. And in my time in chaplaincy, I've seen the humbling or the humility in the good sense that comes with the older years of life. It's challenging. And so my initial response is to try and avoid it, to not confront it. So Samuel is in his old age, and in his old age comes the last test of his life, the test of how he will end before the Lord. And I think old age, as we lose our freedoms and our independence and our abilities, that test is shown. So the elders come, and they bring to him this reasoning, right? Your sons do not walk in your ways, but have turned aside after gain. They take bribes, and you are old. So commentators debate whether or not Samuel's sons and their character favor or their character faults were on Samuel, and I actually think they're not. So what I'm trying to say is Samuel's character is tested, and he ends well. That's what we see in this text. And yet it doesn't look like that, does it? His sons don't walk in his ways. In fact, they walk the exact opposite of him. They take bribes and go after gain. Beyond that, we see a bigger struggle for Samuel. He wants to end well, right? And yet Israel comes to him in verse 9, and they want a king. Here's what you see. In the first verse, the first nine verses, Samuel has served faithfully. He has served Israel. He has manifested faithfulness. He has pointed with his whole life towards God, towards serving the Lord. And now at the end of his life, Israel rejects God and rejects him. Here's what I'm trying to point towards. Israel knows him and trusts him. But then in the final test, the years of his life, they reject him and they actually ultimately reject the Lord. We see this in the dialogue, right? They say, "Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." And then Samuel is tested. You see, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Here's what I see in that section. A test for Samuel in his displeasure and how he will respond to it. Samuel's at the peak of his life for wisdom. He's seen as much as he can see. He could respond out of his own wisdom. He could also respond out of anger and rebuke. After all, he's lived faithfully. And he sees past what the Israelites are actually asking for. So if you see this displeasure, it reminds you actually something of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son comes to the father and says, "Give me your inheritance while you're still alive." That's really what's happening here. That's why the Lord reveals to him later that this is a rejection, not only of God, but of him in a way as the servant. Another illustration might be it's like 40 years of marriage just ended capriciously on a dime. Or it's a faithful pastor's ministry, and then the church decides to walk away from what's true or faithful. We'll read in the weeks to come. The Belgic Confession, Article 29, talks about the marks of the true and false church. And so Samuel is faced basically with not only a displeasure at the end of his life, but I would say it goes further than that. It's a wound. So the Lord says in verse 7, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." So Samuel somewhat falsely applies their rejection to himself. But the text continues in verse 18 saying, "According to all the deeds that they have done," or verse 8, "According to all deeds they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." What we see is God acknowledging or expounding that the servant of the Lord is the representative of the Lord. And so if the Lord is rejected, then Samuel is rejected or forsaken, abandoned. And so this is where his test comes, how will he respond? How will you respond when you've done everything right with your life and people wound or unrightly, undeservingly reject or harm you? This happens to any of us, really. None of you are pastors or judges. Many of you aren't leaders in the church, but you are a spiritual leader somewhere in your life, right? And you will face the test which Samuel faces. It might not come at old age. It might come, though, after years of doing right by another, right? It's the company that you've served 5 years, never missed a day, and then you make one mistake and they pelt you. You make that one mistake and maybe appoint sons that aren't right, and then the company will use that against you. Or maybe you're a parent and you care for your kids faithfully, and then it feels like they recognize none of it, right? They're mad at you. And so all you have is that number one mom or number one dad coffee mug acknowledging and appreciating. So this is what Samuel faces, and he faces it at the end of his life. And you can read it even further. If you expand after this, what you see is a man who faithfully served God, and his life is in shambles by every visual aspect. His sons don't walk in his ways. Israel rejects him. And then in the chapters which continue after this, the first king who he anoints, Saul, is rejected by God. One of the last times we see any verses concerning Samuel is in chapter 15, verse 35. He dies in chapter 17, I think it is. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. So you see, the life of a man ending poorly by every visual aspect. And yet, what's cool about the text is how verse 6 shows his character, even at old age. Ending well has less to do with the circumstances around you and everything to do with your relationship with God. So verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, I'm a diehard ESV fanboy. I like the ESV. I prefer it more than any other version. It's the version that I go to and read first. But when I preach on a text, I also like to use other versions. And then I do reference the Hebrew. I actually don't like the ESV's translation here. I think the NIV, the New King James, and the contemporary Jewish Bible better tell the narrative. And it's in just small words. We'll see two of them throughout today, but here in verse 6, this is what I see. Verse 6, all the other versions, instead of "and Samuel prayed to the Lord," it says "so Samuel prayed to the Lord." It's an interpretive choice. The Hebrew there's a vav, which just, it conveys multiple meanings. It's just like English language. Sometimes we have words, and if you were trying to take it into a different language, you have to make a choice. It can be "and," or it can continue the thought of "so." And I think the NIV and the New King James and the contemporary Jewish Bible, which isn't even Christian, capture that. They recognize it. So he prayed to the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Your successes, your faithfulness, how God uses you, it's not really up to you. And you don't even get to see it fully played out. God is glorified and God is honored by the relationship. Samuel has two worthless sons, two bad children, just like Eli, and yet the text doesn't condemn him, doesn't convict him in his old age. And here where Samuel is wounded, and the Hebrew is actually stronger than what we translate it there, his first response is to seek the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to find his identity in God and his response out of that. Samuel will die never seeing a good king. He dies before David is established, but his faithful ministry was still used by the Lord. I have in here a short story just to illustrate ending well and ending faithfully. I have a pastor who gave me a book called Knowing God, and it was crucial in my walk, who ended up walking away from his church and who no longer even goes on Sundays to worship. You can end poorly spiritually. He also came into $1 million when his parents died. And that was the cusp which changed everything. That's when he gave his 2-week notice to the church. And now he doesn't even go. So, ending well has everything to do with relationship with God and not those external circumstances surrounding you. Next character study, though, I want to do is that of the Israelites. Character study of how you can get your way and still fail, and how getting your way can actually be a punishment. So if we read this text, these two characters that are engaged, we read their side. The Israelites, the elders of the Israelites, come, and they bring to Samuel these two reasons. Behold, you are old, your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint to us a king to judge us. Now I've used my nephews as examples far too often, but they're really good at sinning, and so they're really good examples. And my older nephew, Hendrik, he's quite smart and quite manipulative. What you need to do, and when you work with Hendrik, you have to look past everything he's saying, and then you have to point out his heart. Because his heart's always seeking his own gain, and he's actually trying to break the rules without technically breaking the rules. That's exactly what you actually see here in the text. They come to Samuel with two complaints, and those complaints are 100% reasonable, and actually they're not wrong in bringing them. Samuel's sons aren't honest. They have the right to complain and to reform that, right? And then the request for a king, it's actually not wrong. If you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 17, you can see that the Mosaic law forecasts, recognizes that there will be a day when they will want a king. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, it says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving it you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, then you will say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord chooses. Furthermore, back all the way in Genesis, we see the promise that kings will come. So there's an expectation that Israel will have a king someday, right? Genesis 17, God speaking to Abraham, he makes this covenant with him. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring, and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So neither the request for honest judges or not their sons as judges, that problem, nor the request for a king is wrong. But the heart of the Israelites is, and the reasoning for it. Now appoint for us a king like all the other nations. Verse 20 actually says that ironically, after God has defeated the Philistines in chapters 5 and 6, by his power alone, the Israelites say that he might fight our battles for us. Right? What they wanted was vainglory and ultimately a ruler who wasn't God. They wanted a ruler for themselves. It's similar to how whenever I wanted friends over, I'd always go to mom because she was easier than dad. And so verse 7 says, they rejected me from being king over them. We actually see we see this happen in the New Testament too, where the people try to make Jesus king by force for their own motives, and he has to withdraw. One of the struggles of kingship or the reality of a king is it is not equilateral. It is hierarchical. So the king makes the laws and the king's call obedience. So Jesus says, as our king, he says, if you love me, you obey me. Even in our article, the article 27 of the Belgic Confession this morning, which we read, it said, Jesus will have subjects, meaning people who will follow him. You and I choose to follow and submit to him and follow his way. What is happening here is Israel is being manipulative, and they're using it against God, or they're trying to go to God's servant to get their way around God. So in verse 6, where it says, displeased Samuel, the most literal interpretation of the Hebrew there, the wooden translation, is something like evil in Samuel's eyes. We soften it by saying displeased him, but the word ra'ah, ra'iti, means to be evil in his eyes. And the Lord confirms this in verse 7, saying, they have rejected me from being king over them. That's their reasoning. Those two other reasons, they're distractions, they're magic tricks, they're sleight of hand in argument. What's happening here is the sin of Israel is again popping up. We saw it actually all the way back in chapter 4 with Phinehas. And I forget the other one's name, where they didn't desire to follow God. They just wanted to use God for their own reasons. A couple weeks ago, actually last week, I was talking about total depravity with the high schoolers. And what we see is we are sinners, right? So we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we are. What you see is born into sin, we will always be prone, right? Prone to sin until born again. So the psalmist says, born in iniquity, and Israel here manifests over and over again the rebelliousness towards God. After years of seeing faithful witness to him, after a few years of faithfully following God, the sin which we saw in the chapters before and have seen over and over crops up again. And so in a different way, through a different means, Israel rejects God. And then the rest of this section kind of plays that out, plays it in a almost childlike manner, right? So I use my nephew's illustration. Children, after giving a warning, they They don't listen, right? Their stubbornness will go their own way. I had one of my high schoolers tell me the story about how their parent told them not to touch the stove and they still did it, right? You can see that playing out in the rest of this section. Samuel gives them a stern warning about everything that will come about from having a king. It's going to cost them. It's going to make them suffer. They're going to lose money, land, sons, daughters, flocks, grain, and they will cry out. One of the sharpest words there, actually, is the retelling, you will be slaves. These are people who came out of Egypt by God's hand, and right now they're free. Yet they're choosing to go back into slavery. You see that. So here's the other section where I actually like the NIV, KJV, and the Jewish Contemporary Bible, again, more than the ESV. Verse 19, the ESV says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." The Hebrew word there is shema. Shema in the Hebrew language can mean listen or hear, and it can mean obey. The Jewish language recognizes the interwovenness of that, right? And isn't that true for all of us? Preschool teachers know this most of all, right? They'll do cover your ears, you know, or cover your mouth and listen, right? If you're not listening, you won't obey. And if you're not obeying, it's because you're not listening. And so when the other text translated as "the people refuse to listen," I actually think it captures what's happening in the text a little bit better. The people aren't even reflective of all the warning. They're not even hearing the fact that you realize this is only going to cause you pain. This is only going to dig your own grave. So how do we apply this text and how do we take it forward into this week? I have two quick summaries of what we've gone over. First is Samuel's response, maturity, his old age, and how he responds to wounding, undeserved. Samuel, in his old age, goes to the Lord through his struggles. We see something of the echoing of the boy who, when he was in the temple, drew close to the Lord. And he does that at a time when he's most qualified to respond out of his own wisdom and with his own judgment. And then finally, the character analysis of Israel calls us to our own self-reflection, specifically a reflection which analyzes your heart and my heart and what's leading or what we want leading or ruling our lives or part of our lives right now. Only Jesus, only God is the perfect king. And if you read this text and we look at the chapters ahead, when Israel chooses a human king, you will see chapter after chapter of long suffering. Finally, cultivating in Christ coming, sort of a retelling of the ark returning. So this morning, Jesus is king. But God also gives us the choice to choose him as king. He will have subjects because he is a king. Yet you and I get to choose. Choose whether to follow different forms of slavery, human leaders, or Christ, the only true and faithful, redeemed human and divine king. So I'll end looking to Revelation 1:5, where Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of all kings on earth. He is the king who loves us and has freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom of priests to his God. You and I get the choice to choose to follow him above all. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, you are our true King. You are the King who has died for us and who rules us by and through your Holy Spirit given to us. God, this morning we pray that we might, with hearts renewed by your faithfulness and your authority and your rule and your power, that we might seek to follow you and your will and your law, placing no idols or false gods or cultural desires above you. Give us your faithfulness as we follow you in the trials we face, like Samuel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.